Welcome to the Northeast Christian Podcast. We're so excited that you've decided to check out our weekly messages. We hope that you're challenged and inspired by what you're hearing today. We'd love to have you join us this weekend at one of our campuses or online at northeast.live. For more information on Northeast, visit us at necchurch.org. If you love the Northeast Podcast, subscribe to our channel and leave us a comment or a rating in the Apple Podcast Store.
Well, it's one thing to be asked to speak at a church. It's another thing to be asked back. Okay, so thank you guys so much for having me back. I don't know if you've heard of the name Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Most of you guys in this room have. Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached at a church, Metropolitan Tabernacle, in London for 38 years. That is a long time, 38 years. And from time to time, what he would do is he would ask a guest speaker to come in and share God's word. And on this occasion, he asked a young, quote-unquote, up-and-coming pastor if he would come in and share the message. Well, this young and up-and-coming guy thought he was going to just wow the world with his message, okay, that he was going to drop some knowledge on people that have never heard this before. So what he basically did was he didn't spend a lot of time studying. He was going to be led by the Spirit. And so when Charles Haddon Spurgeon introduced this young up-and-coming pastor, he ran up with his head held up high, and as he stood behind the pulpit and he opened up God's word, he fumbled through his words. No one laughed at his jokes or even really understood his illustrations. He was given 30 minutes, and he kind of closed his message at about 15, which I don't think anybody probably disagreed with that. But he left that stage with his head down. And he walked down the stage, and when everyone left, he went over to Charles Haddon Spurgeon, and he said, "Could you tell me what I've done wrong?" And Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked at this young man, and he said, "Young man, if you would have went up the stage like you came down the stage, God would have really used you in a powerful way." I share that story just to kind of set up this text, because I'm humbly coming to you this moment talking about an issue that no one has ever perfected: parenting. Everyone in the room falls short of this. Parenting keeps me and my wife Tammy on our knees constantly. It is the most rewarding yet the most humbling thing I have ever taken part of in my entire life. And chances are you're the same as me. So here, let's set a couple ground rules as we kind of engage into this text. There'll be no elbowing today, okay? No elbowing. If no spouse will just knee your husband, and definitely no one stand up and point to your spouse and say, "I'm glad you're here today to hear this." None of that, okay? We're gonna have some fun with this text, but rest assured, everyone in this room, all of us, will be challenged today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Starting in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." 28. "In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." Verse 31. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Verse 33, "However, each of you also must love your wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." You know, I love how Paul lays out Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, there is a clear line in the middle of the chapter, or the middle of the book. In chapters 1 through 3, we're going to look at a calling, who we are in Christ, that we have been chosen, that we have been adopted, that we are God's workmanship, as it says in chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work. Chapters 1 through 3 is the calling. Another word for that would be orthodoxy. Now, if we go to the orthodontist, basically what an orthodontist will do is he or she will straighten our teeth. The word ortho means straight. The word doxy means belief. So chapters 1 through 3, we are looking at orthodoxy, straight beliefs. Chapters 4 through 6, we're looking at our conduct, how you and I, as believers, we're supposed to live our life, our conduct manual, how we live. The word for that is orthopraxy, where we get the word practice. So when a person's orthodoxy and a person's orthodoxy, praxy, come together, it comes in harmony. That is the way we are supposed to function our life. When a person, what they believe and what they say come together, we have an incredible move of God. There is nothing that I believe needs more orthodoxy and orthopraxy than our marriages. We are going to look at something today that we need now more than ever. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into our time today. God, I just pray for the next couple moments. Lord, it's never do we have enough material. It's do we have enough time to explain it. So, Lord, I'm thankful for everyone that's here today. God, I pray that this will take root and that it will bear much fruit. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The date was January the 13th, 1996. There was a young girl by the name of Amber Hagerman that was abducted and taken from her home in Arlington, Texas. This city and this community looked frantically for this young girl. 4 days later, they found her body. She had been murdered. Her parents were devastated, and rightfully so. But their devastation and their mourning turned to an iron resolve. And what this couple did was they started to lobby, and they started to have meetings. Because they did not want any couple, if they could help it, to go through what they were going through. So they had many, many meetings. And finally, their hard work paid off. The Hagermans now have what's called the Amber Alert. It is a national alert system for missing children. The Amber Alert is sent through radio. It's sent through television. It's sent through text messaging. The alert is in hopes that what was lost is now found. Our families are in trouble, and in some ways they are lost. Satan knows that if he can attack this thing called marriage, the family may fall. He knows that if he can get this couple busy and distracted, if he can shift their focus to simply functioning as roommates and paying bills together and managing in a home, basically what this couple may do is they may forget why they fell in love and got married to begin with. He can attempt to separate what God has ultimately brought together. Our marriage should be a poster of inspiration to the world, that they can look at this poster. And it's an inspiration to the world that God has a plan for our lives. But rest assured that when God calls something, Satan will attack it. He will try to choke it out. He will try to destroy it with any means necessary. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be alert. Another word for alert is to focus. Be focused. Be alert. Be sober. That means clear-headed. Your enemy, our enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion waiting for someone or something to devour. My joy and my assignment today is to discuss parenting, but through the value of our marriages. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, the Lord said that it's not good for man to be alone. So what he'll do is he'll send a helper, a suitable for him. If you've been to a wedding, you've heard every pastor or preacher stand up and maybe share this at a wedding. God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he placed him in the Garden of Eden. And it says that Adam was lonely. So God solved that problem. There's a problem that's happened, and God solved it. What he did was he made a helper, a companion, someone to enjoy life with, not just to coexist, but to live out God's purpose of marriage. One pastor put it like this. He says, when you get married and you leave the reception, you run to the car. And when you run to the car, you see it's written on every car, I think, just married. And that couple claps, they give each other high fives, they get into the car, and they drive off and people honk the horn. Just married. But 10 years later, that same phrase could be said, but in a different context. 10 years later, it could say, just married. We're just married. Our marriage is to be a reflection of what God intended when he brought Adam, a helper. Scripture says that marriage is supposed to be exciting, joyful. It's intended to have a helper and a partner go through trials, tribulations, disappointments, frustrations. But it's also the one place that we can extend and receive grace like none other. Marriage should be the one safe we go through for messes and joys of life. God has not given us the greatest thing in the world and say, hey, go figure this out on your own. No, he's given us a, if you're an athlete, he's given you a playbook. If he's someone that just maybe puts together toys or something, he's given you us an instruction manual that if we live this, our life will be sweet. We will have orthodoxy and orthopraxy coming together. One of my favorite books in the Bible, my mentor Tommy Nelson went through this with me and it changed my world. It's one book that talks about the art of being attracted to someone. It starts in Song of Solomon. We don't have the time to really get it deep into it, but I'll give you just a little cliff note. In chapter one, it's the art of attraction. Not who we're attracted to, but what we're attracted to. The qualities that each one of us should have in finding someone to be attracted to. The art of attraction. And all these books are progressive. They all lean on one another. And if we do chapter one right, the way the Bible tells us to, we get chapter two. Chapter two is the art of courtship. Dating. Courting. That's a word that is lost in today's world. It's the word court, where you get the word royalty. Where this woman or this guy, it's like royalty, courtship. That this woman is feeling special. She's feeling shown off. She feels incredible in every way. And if you do this, if we do this right, we get chapter three, which is the art of a wedding. And it is a beautiful wedding, that our weddings are supposed to be a sacrifice to God in chapter three. Ladies, what would you think about if you had 60 bridesmaids? That's what this lady has. It is a celebration. Everyone around comes. It's the art of a wedding, and it's perfect. And then if you do this chapter three right, the art of a wedding, you get chapter four, which is the honeymoon. And yes, you get exactly what's in the honeymoon, exactly what you're thinking, that three-letter word. Yes, it's there. And God doesn't, he doesn't blush. He's not bashful. He says, yes, that's the way it's supposed to be. And if you do that right, you get chapter five and six. Five and six are conflict, how you and I fight and we argue with our spouse. You get two chapters on conflicting and one on a honeymoon. Yes, because as my mentor said, you will argue and conflict twice as much as you have that three-letter word. And then you get chapter seven and eight, which is the art of commitment, where you sign up and say, I could do about 60 years of this. You know, it stirs your heart when you see a young couple holding hands on the beach that are young. You say, oh, that's sweet. But let me tell you what really stirs your heart. What really stirs our hearts is when we're in a Kroger and we see this older, but yet beautiful, lady on this cart. And she's going through the section and you've got this older man just kind of shuffling next to her. And they're holding hands and you think to yourself, wow, that's good stuff. You know why? Because it's the way God intended it to be. We are complicating this beautiful process. called marriage. We're complicating it. In 2011, it was the first time that the marriage rate actually declined. People stopped getting married. You see, I really believe that this generation is kind of giving up on marriage. Why? Because we have kids watching and saying, hey, if that's marriage, thanks but no thanks. I'm good. Tim Keller in his book, Meaning of Marriage, says this: there is a decline in excitement in marriage, and anxious and worry goes up. So you see a younger generation that says excitement's going down, stress and anxiety is going up. So let's just kind of meet in the middle. We don't have to get married. We can have kids. We can split the bills. We can have two different checking accounts. Everything's good. We can still live together. Let's just not get married. That's overrated. In doing this, we're missing out on the blessing that God's created called marriage. I would love to see excitement in marriage be restored. And I 100% believe that our children will be blessed because of it. By returning the excitement that God intended, I believe that we will see two things. If we go back to Ephesians 5, verse 33, it says, however, each of your husbands must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. There's two things that I really believe that this verse shows us. Peace and excitement. Peace and excitement. Let me ask you a question. In your marriage, in our marriages, what is our focus? Now, I know we're at church, and I know the spiritual thing is to say God or Christ. Okay. Yes. But let's go a step further than that. Not God is preeminent. He deserves the spot to be all by himself. But what is the focus in our marriage? Is it money? Is it our house? Is it our kids? Is it academics? Is it our retirement and the money that we have saved for generation and generation and generation to come? The first thing that I believe is we need peace in our home. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 says this: better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better is a small serving of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. I love Proverbs 17, 1. Here's what it says: better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. My wife, Tammy, and I have three beautiful daughters, okay? Taylor, Britton, and Lainey, 15, just turned 14, and 7. And these girls are our lives in a way. We love watching them grow. But let me tell you something my kids have never asked me. And I think they're here somewhere. They've never asked me this question. They've never asked me, hey, Dad, what's the square footage of our home? They don't care. They've never, 15, 14, and 7, they never come up to me and say, Dad, how much you make? What's your salary? They've never asked me this question. I'm really glad that they haven't. Hey, Dad, what? Share a little bit of your portfolio with me. What's that look like? Tell me a little bit of your retirement, your 401k. What you got back, what you got set to the side that when you guys die, I've got something saved away. They've never asked me that. You know, the best thing I can do for my kids is to love their mama. Is to love Tammy well. Their peace is not found in all those things that I mentioned just a moment ago. Their peace is found in what and how we are in our home. And to do that, Tammy has to be the priority. Yes, Christ. But my wife, Tammy, has to be a priority. She is their mom, yes, okay? And she's a beautiful mom. She's a great mom. But she is my girlfriend. She's my wife. She is my friend. She came before the kids, and she will be there, God willing, when the kids are long and gone. And by doing that, it's my job to set the standard for my children by showing them that my wife is a priority. A few years back, Tammy and I were blessed with a trip to go to California. Now, this couple gave us a trip to California. See, we stayed at their place, and it was a phenomenal, phenomenal place. And we sat, and we're on there on the beach, and we start talking and say, hey, we're this close to Disneyland. My wife is a Disney fanatic. So we're this close to Disney. Hey, Tammy, let's rent a car. Let's go north of Interstate 4, and let's spend some time at Disneyland. And you would have thought I bought this lady a Lexus, okay? Yes, yes, I'm all in for that. So we go, and we have a fantastic time. I even got a Mickey Mouse shirt, okay? And we go, and we have fun at Disneyland without the kids. No kids. And we come home, and we start to talk about our trip, and they start to see these pictures. And all three of them said, you mean to tell me you went to Disneyland without us? And I'm like, hey, now, girls, just sit down. Let's talk for just a minute, okay? Truth is, I love your mama more than I love you. Now, and I have to break that down for them, okay? But that may sound harsh, but you'll never shortchange. We will never shortchange our kids by loving their spouse more than their children. Husbands, let me ask you a question. Do you flirt with your wife? Do you dance with her in the kitchen? Do you talk kindly to her? Are you tender to her? And all those things that I just named don't come natural for guys, okay? So let me not just stand here and think that I'm saying something to you that is not hard for me myself. But sometimes what we have to do is we may have to listen to a Rocky movie for just a minute. And we may have to get a little pumped up. And we may have to get excited about doing something that doesn't come natural to us. Because our kids are always watching how we treat the other. I'll give you a prime example. 3 or 4 years ago, I'm not certain on the time, my wife Tammy and I thought about whether or not to share this story with you, but I'm so far into it now, I gotta go. We're down in the basement, we're watching a movie, Fast and Furious, don't judge me, okay? But we're down there watching the movie, and the movie's over, and we're walking up the steps, my wife is in front of me, and I pinch her bottom. And my wife's feet go out from under. She falls back into my arms. We row down the steps, and we hit the bottom. And I did exactly what you did. I start to laugh, okay? So I roll over, and I'm laughing, and I look at Tammy and say, hey, Tammy, you okay? And she starts crying. She's like, Chris, I am really hurt. I said, really? Yeah, I'm hurt. I need to go to the hospital. It's 1 in the morning, okay? So I say, okay, all right, let's go. And we're walking up the steps. And I say, we gotta wake our kids up. So I wake my kids up and I say, hey girls, we gotta go to the hospital. What's wrong? She's hurt. What happened? Girls, I pinch mommy's bottom. She rose down the steps with me. We hit the ground. We gotta go to the hospital. We go to the emergency room right across the street. And we walk in, I go to the front desk. It's like, hey, my wife needs to really get looked. She's hurting really, really bad. What happened? I tell her the story. We go back into the doctor's in the little office. The doctor comes in, and he says, hey, what happened? I tell him the story. I'm walking up the steps. I pinch my wife on her bottom. She rose down the steps. We hit the bottom. And one of my kids stops and says, yeah, he always pinches her bottom, but we never end up in the hospital. True story. You know, my kids may grow up to hate the things that I'm guilty, that I am so guilty of putting in front of them. They will grow to hate the University of Louisville. And somebody may say amen on that. They will grow up to hate sports because I can be so guilty of placing things in front of them. But they'll never be disappointed if I place their mom in front of them. Last year, my daughter, She made me a Father's Day gift. It was 10 pictures with a short description on the back of each picture, like that. And there was one picture in particular, this one. A picture of myself and Tammy. And she wrote on the back, and here's what Taylor wrote. She said, Dad, I will never forget when you told me and Britton at the old house that you would never divorce Mom. and always love her. You show us what love really is. A great husband. Now, if there's a fire, I'm going to make sure my wife and my kids get out, but there's certain things that I want to make sure I grab. Gifts like that, whether it's Taylor taking a picture and writing something on the back, whether it's Britton and Lainey coloring something, those are treasures that I will keep forever. But more important than the actual tangible thing is that they have things seared in their mind that Dad loves Mom. And problems will come. But I know my mom and dad will weather the storm together. That is peace that passes all understanding. What are some applicable things? Things that you can do, that we can do. Tammy and I remember we had it's called couch time. And we didn't come up with the idea. We're not smart enough to come up with that idea. Somebody else came up with the idea, but we took it, okay? And at 1 and 2 and 3 years old, Tammy and I would sit on this couch and we would put this 1-year-old or this 2-year-old out in front of us. And when that 1 or 2-year-old tried to come up and snuggle up next to us, hey, there's a time for that, sweetheart. But right now, you're going to sit right here because I'm spending time with my girl. Uninterrupted from you. Okay, you go do your thing. Go play into something else. But right now, I'm spending time with your mom, my girlfriend, my wife, without any interruptions. Couch time. You can do that. That's an applicable thing. Here's another thing that you can do. You can have a date night where once a week, every other week, once a month, if you don't want to start off varsity, do JV and move up to varsity, okay? If you want to go once a month, go once a month, and then you'll gradually look forward to those dates without your kids. Tammy and I took one Friday night. Our kids, we have a blessing now where our oldest, Taylor, can watch the other two. But even when they were young, we would pay for a babysitter to come over, and we would go out. Now, date nights. Guys, are you taking your girl out on a date? Now, I'm not talking about just an average date. I'm talking about a date where you brush your teeth now, and you comb your hair, and you put on something nice, and you walk out to the door, and you open up that car door. You shut it, and you go over to the restaurant, you open up that chair, and you slide it back, and you reach over at that table, and you hold her hand, and you look at her, and you have a date, because your kids will ask, why? Why are you leaving us here with a babysitter? I'm going out with your mom, and I'm going to enjoy time with her. And in doing this, we don't create a kid-centered home. And you won't feel lost when the nest is empty. You won't simply just become roommates. We won't just simply become roommates. That we will have a marriage, and it will thrive before the kids and when those kids are gone. I'm still with the one that I love the most. I don't have the time to talk about all the examples of parents that have kids, that they ball practice and recitals and all this stuff happens and life happens. We do those too. Only to have when the kid gets about 18 or 19 and goes off to college and you look at this other person and you say, now who are you? I ain't seen you in about 20 years. Peace. Here's the second thing. A godly example. May we never pass the baton to Christian schools or to youth groups and say, hey, here's my little one. Teach them about Jesus. Here, I'm gonna pay you about $6,500 a year. You teach my kid. I love Colin Lyman. Colin Lyman came up through FCA. He's on staff here at Northeast. He's a fantastic man of God. But I'm not going to put that pressure on Colin Lyman. I'm not going to say, hey, here's my kid. Teach him about the things of the Lord. He may implement things that I'm already teaching, but it's my responsibility. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, it says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Let me ask us all a penetrating question. When is the last time that our kids walked in on us reading our Bibles? That we're reading. And our little kid comes up to us and says, "Hey, Dad, what are you doing?" "I'm reading the Bible." "Come here, let me have a seat here." "Yeah, I'm reading in Joshua." And this man named Joshua, he comes to the Jordan River. And it's a cool story. Listen to this. The Jordan River, God parts it. Just like he parted with Moses in the Red Sea, he parted with Joshua. And Joshua takes these people through the Jordan River. And when they get to the other side, Taylor, it's an awesome story. Here's what you do. God tells Joshua to go back into the riverbed, take the 12 stones and put them on the side. And that will be a monument that your kids, kids, kids will always know that God worked. And what you do is you just have your quiet time. Your kid just happened to interrupt it. And what we get to do is we get to teach our children. When is the last time our kids have walked in on Tammy and I holding hands praying? I mean, man, we're praying that God will move in an incredible way. And a girl walks up, one of our daughters, say, "Hey, what's going on?" "We're praying." Man, we need God to move in a way like this. "Come here, Britton. Come here, Lainey. Grab my hand. Let's pray." And we pray. And some of us, when I say that right now, your palms get sweaty. Like, I don't know if I can do that. Yes, yes, we can. How are you doing on this? How are we doing on this? How are we taking inventory? If we were to do an audit with ourselves, how are we doing with this thing called parenting with our marriage? If you lost your focus, if you've lost where it all began, here's what I would challenge us, me included. Don't buy into that lie of what the enemy will try to tell us. You're no good. You've spent about 10 years, Chris, not doing this. Now you want to get in? Come on, there's no way you can start over. That is a lie. That is a lie from the enemy. Because God can repair, redeem, and restore. We just have to start walking with him in our marriage. How do we get back to the marriage that God has intended us to do? And in doing that marriage that God has intended us to do, our kids will reap the benefits of that. How do we do that? I'm gonna give you three quick, very applicable things. And I dare you to do these. No. I double dog dare you to do these. And I promise you that if you do these things, I'll give you my number. You can call me up. I'll take you out. We'll go to Chili's or somewhere. And it's on me. It's on me. If you do these things and it doesn't pay dividends in your marriage and in your parenting, here's the first thing. Apologize. The Bible puts it, repent. Apologize. The best place to start is exactly where God intends us to be, is right on our knees. "Hey, God, I can't make this on my own. I'm at the end, and I need you to take over." Apologize, repent. The word repent, it means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. So we apologize to God. We say, "I repent. I'm sorry. You have entrusted me with this incredible thing of being a dad, a husband, and a dad, and I fumbled. And I'm sorry, God. But I want to pick this ball back up, and I want to run with it." Maybe it's not just apologizing to God. Maybe it's apology to a wife. And I would not tell you to do something that I haven't done or do a lot. Is that I look at Tammy and I say, "Hey, Tammy, I am sorry." Can I get an amen, Tammy? Are you in here? All right. "I'm sorry. Forgive me. Those words didn't come out the way I intended to. And I'm sorry. I crushed you. I'm sorry." There's times I've taken that 15, that 14, and that 7-year-old and not speak down to them. I get down with them and say, "I'm sorry." Apologize. Apologize. Second thing, be discipled. Be discipled. That's not that young kid's finish line. That's that young kid's starting line. And when we give our life to Christ, God wants so much for us. He wants us to be discipled. that there's people in this church that want to walk alongside of us. They want us to grow in our faith, in our knowledge of Christ. They want us to grow in our marriage. They want us to grow in our parenting. But we have to be discipled. And then lastly, the third one is Nike said it best, just do it. Do it today. Do it right now. Tonight when you go out to eat, or maybe it's for lunch, you sit at that table, and Dad, you say, hey, give me your hands. We're going to pray. And that whole family, grab your hands, and you fumble through this prayer. You struggle through it. You struggle hard. And I think God is like, yes, yes, that's good. Fumble through that. I promise it'll get better. But your kids will ask you later on, how come we did that? We've never done that before. Yeah. Yeah, we're starting now. I'm going to close with this story. My grandfather, I think my dad's here as well. My grandfather, as he got older, would always repeat himself. You all maybe know stuff like that. As you get older, sometimes you start repeating yourself. My grandfather's phrase that he would always repeat is, too soon it will be too late. Too soon it'd be too late. Well, one day we're over eating breakfast, and it's me, it's my dad, my grandpa, my grandmother, and my only child at the time, Taylor. And we're over there, we're eating breakfast, we eat breakfast, we go over to the next room, and my grandfather had this recliner that you just kind of stand up, you're almost standing up, and you just kind of hit this button, and it just kind of takes you back into like a chilled position, okay? So he's all the way back into this recliner, and I look over at him and say, Grandpa, you okay? Grandpa, you all right? Grandma, call 911. And I remember going over and scooping my grandfather up out of that recliner and laying him down on the ground. And I remember all of us getting over top of him, getting close to see if we can feel his breath coming out of his mouth. Do we pinch his head, nose, and breathe into his mouth, get on top? We do this, and the ambulance comes. The ambulance comes, and they put him on top. They take him out. As they take him out, here's the phrase that went through my mind, too soon or to be too late. Man, that old man had it right. Too soon or to be too late. Too soon or to be too late to mend a relationship with a kid that's went south. That you let go of the need to be right. Swallow your pride. Call your son. Call your daughter. Too soon to be too late. Too soon it will be too late to really get serious about serving Christ. Too soon to be too late to really take your wife out on a date. That date that we talked about earlier. Too soon to be too late to really enjoy the times that you need with your kids because they're growing up. The days are long, but the years are short. And they're growing up. Too soon to be too late. Too serious, too soon to be too late to give your life to Jesus and willingly accept this free gift that he gives you. Yes, it's free, but it ain't cheap. It costs you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace. God, I thank you for dying on the cross for a sinner like me. God, I thank you for this incredible thing called marriage. I'm thankful that it's the greatest thing that we can do to love our spouse. God, I'm thankful for the blessings that we have in children. God, may they constantly see whether it's our highlights or whether it's our shortcomings. God, may we just understand your grace more now than what we did when we came in. That's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, man.
Hey, thanks for being here. If you'd like to process some of this sermon or you have prayer needs, we'd love to meet you in the fireside room. Some of our elders and staff are there. If you're new, we'd love to meet you. You can stop by the kiosk in the middle of the lobby, and we would love to have that opportunity. If you haven't registered for the Best Parents Ever competition, you can also do that in the lobby. Have a great week, everybody.